With all respect, Daksha worshipped Lord Shiva with his share of the remnants of the yajna. After finishing the ritualistic sacrificial activities, he satisfied all the other demigods and the other people assembled there. Then, after finishing all these duties with the priests, he took a bath and was fully satisfied. Further, Lord Rudra, Shiva, was properly worshipped with his share of remnants of the yajna. Yajna is Vishnu.
With the share of what?
Share of the remnants of the yajna. Yajna is Vishnu, and whatever prasada is offered to Vishnu is offered to everyone, even to Lord Shiva. Srila Swami also commands in this connection, Sveya Bhagena, the remnants of the yajna are offered to all the demigods and others.
Continuing the theme from the previous purport, Srila Prabhupada continues in this purport, demigods are offered prasad of Lord Vishnu. In this purport, in the previous verses, mentioned the deity of Bhagalim.
Bhagalim?
That's what it's stated here. Previous purport. Gave the class yesterday. Uh-huh. Who's Bhagalim? I never heard anywhere else this name. Anyone knows? In the temple of Bhuvaneshwar, the prasad of Lord Vishnu, or Lord Jagannath, is offered to the deity of Lord Shiva. That's actually the prasad of Ananta Vasudeva is offered to Lord Shiva at Bhuvaneshwar. And the deity in Bhuvaneshwar, the famous deity, is the Lingaraj, but there's the Shiva deity, but there's also the ancient temple of Lord Vishnu, Ananta Vasudeva. So that the deity of Ananta Vasudeva, his prasad is offered to Lingaraj. So the point is, philosophical point here is that Lord Vishnu is supreme and everything is, his prasad is to be offered to the demigods. It's stated here, whatever prasad is offered to Vishnu is offered to everyone, even to Lord Shiva. So when we say even to, that means it's something which might not be expected. Just like we often say, well, if even the Western people can chant Hare Krishna, then why shouldn't the Indians? It's not expected that the Western people would chant Hare Krishna. So what's unexpected about, or what might be considered unexpected, that even Lord Shiva is offered the prasad of Vishnu? This could be taken in two ways. From Daksha's previous point of view, Lord Shiva was so low that no one should have anything to do with him. Sometimes you see in the street someone who's just completely filthy and dirty and crazy, can't relate to anyone, is crazy. So Daksha thought that Lord Shiva was someone like that. He's always covered in this ashes from the crematorium. What more contaminated thing is there than that? He's antisocial. Somehow or other, in a moment of craziness, I gave my daughter to him. He can't even pray. He's such a useless fellow. All he does is sits all the time, doesn't do anything, and doesn't even provide a house for her. So, and he's saying, look at it, you know, the only friends he's got are all these boots, pisachas, preets. So even Lord Shiva can be offered the prasad of Vishnu. But I think that if someone's just too low to be given the prasad of Vishnu. The prasad of Vishnu is most pure. Of course, Lord Shiva, despite his external appearances, is the greatest devotee. Vaishnava anang yatha shambhu. Sometimes great Vaishnavas, they deliberately present themselves as if fallen so that people like Daksha don't bother them. Just like Bhakshidas Babaji Maharaj, he would smoke a hookah with the strongest tobacco. Not marijuana, tobacco. But he was recognized by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Gorky Shodas Babaji Maharaj, and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur as a great devotee. And Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur clarified that his apparently non-Vaishnava activities, they're just to bewilder the materialistic people. That was a fairly common trick among Babas, those who are actually serious, that they want to just chant Hare Krishna and do nothing else, that they would make some ruse so that people would not disturb them. You know, all know what that means? It means some kind of show, like a trick to mislead. Because materialistic people come and ask blessings to pass their exams and things like that. So they might, in Bengal, fish eating is popular. Babas might sprinkle some fish bones outside their kuti, so people think they're a fish eater, and they're saying, well, he's not a very good Baba, so I won't bother getting his blessing. Or they might, people might give them some pranami, and they might pay a prostitute to sit outside their kuti. So people think, oh, this Baba's hanging out with the prostitutes. And everyone would criticize him, and then no one would bother him, and he'd sit peacefully and chant Hare Krishna. Similarly, Lord Shiva is very difficult to understand. His position is glorious, but it doesn't look like that. It looks like he's a crazy man, contaminated and low class and fallen. But if someone thinks like that, he'll get in a lot of trouble. It's like Daksha got in a lot of trouble. Everyone in this material world who is Daksha, who is expert, they tend to get into lots of problems. And then they may read like this, prasad offered to Vishnu is offered to everyone, even to Lord Shiva, and then they'll take it the wrong way. And the point being made here is that Lord Shiva is so great, not that he's fallen, he's so great, but even he's so great, still Lord Vishnu's prasad is offered to him. One of the qualities of a Vaishnava, 26 qualities mentioned by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, is daksha, expert. So the dakshata, the expertise of a devotee and the expertise of a materialist like daksha, that is different. Well, in some ways it may be the same. A devotee may be expert like a materialist in dealing with this material world, but a materialist aspires to be expert in gratifying his senses. And a devotee is expert in gratifying Krishna's senses. Lord Shiva is daksha, gratifying Krishna's senses. They may perform similar activity. Just like Srila Prabhupada was very expert in cooking. So there may be many people who are expert in cooking. But Srila Prabhupada, his cooking was for Vishnu's pleasure. Daksha, of course, he wasn't a totally degraded person until he insulted Lord Shiva. And he was, even then, he was saved from total degradation. He got his position as Prajapati, but pious activities. And he was performing pious activities. But he wasn't daksha in spiritual knowledge. So the purpose of the yajna is to satisfy Lord Vishnu, and even the mantras are said like that. Daksha was more interested in organizing them for increasing his own prestige. We often see this, that people perform religious activities for the sake of increasing their own prestige. They may build a big temple just to show other people what a pious person they are. They may organize big yajnas, which cost a lot of money to organize, just again for the same purpose, to show that what is their success. Generally people perform yajnas for, they want to get some material benefit, and at the same time mystically, they want to get some material benefit. They want to be praised as a very religious person. They'll offer, they'll call the Brahmins and offer so many things to them, and the Brahmins will praise them, so they'll be happy with that. Yesterday we were seeing the drama of the Pandavas. So Maharaj Yudhishthira, he also organized so many yajnas, interested in showing his might, showing his glory. This is the way kings, they showed how great, this one of the ways they showed how great they were. In this Ashwamedha Yajna, Rajasuya Yajna means you call all the people from different states, and even the demigods were coming for Maharaj Yudhishthira's Yajna. And then the kings, they give charity profusely. So it's a way of showing off their opulence to everyone. But Maharaj Yudhishthira performed these yajnas for a different reason, to glorify Krishna. Because in the Rajasuya Yajna, there's the question of who is to be honored first. And this honor, as far as Maharaj Yudhishthira was concerned, must naturally go to Krishna. Now, the whole purpose of performing the yajna, as far as Maharaj Yudhishthira was concerned, was that Krishna should be glorified by the Agra Puja, or the first puja should be offered to Krishna. Of course, Shishupal tried to upset the procedures. He hadn't been counting, it seems, Shishupal. Krishna had been counting. Oh, that's number 100. Okay, that's it. You had your benediction. I can tolerate, but the 100th time. But there's another reason also that, of course, Shishupal, he was blaspheming Krishna wantonly. Wantonly, you know what that means? It means without any restraint, just completely unrestrained, whimsically. So he was in the habit of doing it and thinking he could just get away with it. But this time, not only did he blaspheme Krishna, but he did so in front of all the assembled great people of the universe. But he also, in this way, he attempted to block the purpose of Maharaj Yudhishthira's organizing this sacrifice. So at this time there was to be no mercy. At least that's how materialistic people would see it. But actually, although Krishna had apparently shown his mercy by tolerating Shishupal, his real mercy came by killing him. One has to be a little daksha to understand this. Materialistic people, they can't understand anything about Shastra or Mahabharata or anything, because they see from, or they judge everything in terms of their own materialistic aspirations. Whereas a devotee understands everything from Krishna's viewpoint, which is quite different to that of materialistic people. Many people may have been shocked by Srila Prabhupada's words that opening hospitals and schools, these are all not completely useless, but almost completely. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said that the neophyte devotee ringing the bell in the temple, this activity is far more beneficial, both materially and spiritually, than opening innumerable hospitals and schools. Who will accept this? Only one who is daksha, they can accept. Generally we think someone who is very daksha, they're very expert in material activities, then they have so much money from organizing their factories, and then they'll organize some hospitals and schools also. But one who is very expert, who is, there are different ways, sarabhritam, sarabhagina, they're expert in understanding the essence of all activities, they can understand that this is simply another diversion from the real purpose of life. It's actually harmful to the jiva. It's violence. It's not welfare work. It's the opposite of welfare work, because it increases the illusion of thinking that we are able to live happily in this material world. Whereas the neophyte devotee ringing the bell in the temple, neophyte means he doesn't have very clear knowledge of Krishna and Krishna consciousness, and he doesn't have a clear understanding of even what Krishna consciousness is, and he's materialistic. Ringing the bell in the temple during the arati or whenever, that is pleasing to Krishna. Shankha Bhaje, Ghanta Bhaje. Ghanta, this can mean this gong, and it can also mean the bell. So that's common during the arati, the kirtan, the bell will be rung in time with the... Krishna likes that. Of course, it may, the neophyte devotee ringing the bell in the temple, that we can't think that that's as pleasing to Krishna as, for instance, the queens of Dwarka fanning him. But Krishna likes certain things. One of them is the sound of the bell ringing. That should be sweet. Madhur bhaje. Sweet bell. It's possible to make bells and cartels that the sound is not sweet. It sounds like, you don't have here, but in the West, they have plastic, but when I was a child, they had these dustbin lids, you know, made out of aluminium or something. So it sounds flat sound. But the bell, it should be so nice that if you ring it once, big bell, that should go on for a minute. So Krishna likes that sound. So that Krishna is pleased. That is more beneficial to everyone than millions of injections or teaching people how to advance in forgetfulness of Krishna. The forgetfulness of Krishna is so complete that they don't even know that they forgot. But creating an illusion of material progress makes them less likely to even want to hear about Krishna. So Daksha was a pious materialist. He had heard the Vedic message, but only what he wanted to hear. Perform yajnas and you will be benefited materially. He had not heard that life is meant for satisfying Krishna, full stop. For the materialist, they'll say, yes, life is meant for satisfying Krishna because Krishna can give us so many boons for enjoying the material world. That's why we should satisfy him. Their real purpose is to satisfy their own senses. And they're not daksha. Such people are not daksha. They don't know the science of satisfying Krishna or the process to satisfy Krishna. Daksha thought, I've performed so many yajnas, I'm in such a powerful position. He had no idea that by insulting Lord Shiva, that such a terrible fate could await him. He thought he was secure in his position. Something like the karma mimamsa philosophy, that I've done so much good things, yajnas, and so God has to give me the reward. This is described by Lord Krishna in the 16th chapter, this idea, I will perform so many yajnas, and then I will be more powerful, and this is the demoniac idea. But Daksha could not have imagined that by insulting Lord Shiva, even slightly, the result of millions and millions of yajnas become completely annihilated immediately. So we are holding these classes so people can understand the science, understanding why and how to please Krishna. People who don't understand this, they may even go through the motions or make a show of trying to please Krishna. But if there's any trace of personal desire, they may, in the name of trying to please Krishna, be watering the plant of their own material desires. They may be a renowned sadhu, living in the jungle, chanting Hare Krishna. But one who is daksha, one who is expert in understanding all these matters, can see that this person is interested in praise from others, and he's actually just left the world because he's fed up with it. It's not that he has such a strong motive to serve Krishna. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur warned that nirjane anartha, that going off by oneself and not acting for the benefit of others, just trying to live alone and do bhajan, that is anartha, that is actually an obstacle to attaining Krishna. So to understand these matters, it requires hearing very carefully and very fine discrimination, spiritually attuned discrimination. Otherwise, it's very easy in the name of Krishna consciousness to end up like Daksha, pious materialist. We worship Lord Vishnu or Krishna, we chant Hare Krishna. But we're vegetarians, we're very good, we don't smoke, we don't drink, and we do puja at home, and we're very good. And we're not only good, but we're doing good for others also. We open schools and hospitals, and we feed the children in the school so they can also grow up to be pious materialists like us. Just like Daksha, he won't have many children who are pious materialists like himself. He didn't send his sons to the bars and the brothels. He sent them to perform austerities. So that they could become pious materialists like him, expert. Of course, Narada was more expert than Daksha. So from Daksha's point of view, Narada misled his sons. So that instead of coming back to society after performing their austerities and becoming pious materialists and opening schools and hospitals, they went back to Godhead. And Daksha didn't appreciate that. He accused Narada that, you see, you're just dressing as a sadhu, but you're misleading people. You're just a vagabond wandering around and misleading people. But you see, I'm a real sadhu, you see. I have a big family and I look after everyone and I open lots of schools and hospitals. We don't mind offering you respects. You're a good sadhu and sannyasi, but, you know, just keep your mouth shut. You be a good sannyasi, I'll come, I'll bow down to you, and you offer me blessings, and I'll go on with my materialistic way of life. So Daksha was very sincere. He was a committed materialist. When I'm saying sincere here, I'm saying here in a sarcastic way. He was committed and convinced. He was quite sure he was doing the right thing, but he was wrong. He was Daksha, expert in the wrong way. So sometimes we think, oh, someone's very sincere. Just like Srila Prabhupada, one of his disciples asked him, can someone be a sincere atheist? That means that, well, he's sincere, but he's actually concerned with the truth, but somehow or other he came to the wrong conclusion. Srila Prabhupada said that to be a sincere atheist is like saying an honest thief. Thief is by definition dishonest. It's not possible to be an honest thief. So in the same way, Srila Prabhupada pointed out, it's not possible to be a sincere atheist. Because if one is sincere to know the truth, then he must accept that there is God. It's like we meet people and they say, they're searching for the truth. Just like Srila Prabhupada said, well, why don't you find it? If you're actually sincere to find the truth, then seek and thou shalt find, the words of Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know this? Seek and you will find. Of course, everyone is seeking something and everyone finds something. And ultimately, everyone gets what they want. Why is some jiva in the body of a pig? Because he wanted to be. So, what do we want, actually? Just like one seeker came to Srila Prabhupada. Seeker, someone seeking the truth. Oh. At least that's what he thought he was. Srila Prabhupada immediately diagnosed the disease within his heart and operated on it by asking the question that, do you want to serve God or do you want to become God? So by that one question, Srila Prabhupada cut through all his illusion of thinking, I'm a very spiritual person, and set him on the right course. So Narad Muni, he did that also with the sons of Daksha. And he tried to do so with Daksha also, but Daksha couldn't hear. He was too much convinced of his own self-importance. Hare Krishna. Is there any question about this, or these things we've discussed today? You have to read these books, otherwise you won't know what I'm talking about. At least today I was talking about Narad Muni and the sons of Daksha. Unless you know the story, I guess you couldn't relate to all of this. You've heard of this? How? I told it very briefly. Yeah, what's your question?
Siddhanta just mentioned that he says going out of people is an anatta.
and in the
going away from
going away from people. And in the beginning, another kind of people you mentioned, the Babas, they keep people away so that they keep themselves in such a way that nobody will disturb.
Yeah. So it seems to be a contradiction, doesn't it? All right, tell the question in Tamil. Well, in this regard, I can quote an English saying that one man's medicine is another man's poison. What may be suitable for one is not suitable for someone else. In general, it's not recommended to go away and not associate with devotees. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati himself would go away to a remote mutt where there are very few devotees for the sake of writing. So not exactly near Jan, but not without anybody, but with less devotees, so that he could concentrate on writing. He would do that. But he criticized one of his disciples who went to a mutt where there was hardly anyone living there, and he would just chant all day. He was actually very serious about chanting, but Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati wanted him to engage in preaching activities.
Post and role which Daksha had influenced actually him. I mean, unless if he would also become, you know, liberated, he would probably not doing his duty as a prajapati.
Well, this is like the question, what would happen if everyone became Krishna conscious? Then all the factories would have to close down. Our actual duty is to become Krishna conscious. How the material world is running on, it's not depending upon me. It's depending upon Krishna. He can manage that. I tend to think, I am indispensable. I don't know the Tamil word. Means without me, things, how can they run on? People think like that. The Prime Minister of England died saying, my country, how I leave my country. But the country went on fine without him. There was a famous French politician who he said that the graveyards are full of indispensable people. He was a general Charles de Gaulle. Srila Prabhupada, he also is reported to have said, no one is indispensable, referring to our movement. Means we wonder, well, how could things go on? We wonder. But Krishna is there. We think, well, if I'm not there to put the air in the tires, who will do it? If I'm not there to collect the money, then how will life go on? Our whole movement will collapse. Service is an opportunity for us to perform. Daksha was given that opportunity. And actually he had to do that for his own, that was needed for him also, at his level. But he should have had some humility to be able to hear and understand the position of the pure devotees. That would have, if he had understood that, then he might not have made it to the pages of Srimad Bhagavatam. And he's there to teach us by the negative method what not to do. But if it hadn't been Daksha, it would have been someone else. Because the very enterprise or endeavor to become materially expert militates against becoming Krishna conscious. Devotees should be expert in pleasing Krishna. Anything else? It's not very difficult to please Krishna in the modern age, especially. In the modern age, by chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna is more satisfied than by attempts at meditation, performing yajnas, or even deity worship. What is difficult is everything else. Everything in this age is very difficult. So the best thing is, don't stop chanting. Just keep on chanting. Hare Krishna, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Hare Krishna.